Amazing Grace.
Let's give Pastor Jimmy a welcome hand.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our worship service. Excuse me. Really happy that you can join us this morning. Last week, we started kind of like a mini-series, looking at images of Christ in the Old Testament, some examples of that. And if you recall last week, Pastor Nathaniel preached on the story of Judah and Tamar, a very interesting story. And today I'm going to share a different story. It's a story that is very, very well known. It goes from Genesis 37 actually to Genesis 50, so it's like a lot of ground to cover. It's one of the longest stories in the book of Genesis. And the title of today's message is Amazing Grace. What comes to your mind when you look at this chart? Some of you might say, hey, that looks like the stock market, right? Some of you might say, hey, that looks like your bank account, but it's neither. This chart represents the peaks and valleys of a person's life. And the person we're going to be looking at today is Joseph. I'm going to be looking at the story of Joseph. Joseph has a very interesting life. The story of Joseph is one of the most well-known stories, right? Not just in the Christian circle, but also to all the non-believers, because this story has gone mainstream. There have been movies and plays that's been made out of this story. Some of you may have seen the play Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat on Broadway. Some of you may have seen the cartoon, the movie Joseph, the King of Dreams. That's made by DreamWorks, now part of Disney. So it's gone, you know, it's gone mainstream. So a lot of people have heard of this. And I think, you know, probably, if not all of you, probably have heard of the story of Joseph time and time again. But what I want to do today is I want to walk through this story from a different angle, from the angle of how God is orchestrating things in the background in the life of Joseph. So hopefully, my goal today is hopefully you will see from the story of Joseph some of the things that would be applicable to your life, how Joseph is able to overcome the challenges in life. And also, hopefully, that we will all be able to see at the end that Joseph is a really wonderful picture of Jesus. So let me pray for us before we dive in. Father God, thank you for this story of Joseph. And I pray for all the brothers and sisters here that you will speak to them through the story and help everyone here to really understand the meaning of the story of Joseph and help us to see how wonderful and prophetic the story of Joseph is, a vision of Jesus. So be with us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start. In the first part, Joseph grew up in a really messed up family. Okay, a really messed up family. And it all started with Joseph, his grandfather, Isaac. So back in Genesis 25, 28, we see that Isaac and his wife, Rebecca, you know, they're demonstrating what favoritism, right? So when you have favoritism in a family, you know, it creates tension, it creates jealousy, and destroys family relationships. So favoritism is pretty bad. So here in Genesis 25, 28, we see Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there's all these favoritism going on, and that led Jacob to kind of like lie and cheat and steal the birthright from his older brother Esau by lying to his father Isaac. And the sin of favoritism and lies and deception kind of gets passed down from generation to generation. So we see that in Jacob's life as well, right? Pastor Nathaniel last week preached about Jacob. And he has two wives, Leah and Rachel. But Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And God has been blessing Leah with son after son after son. But Rachel was barren, right? So it wasn't until Jacob's old age when Rachel gave birth to Joseph and then later to Benjamin. And because Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah, he loves Rachel's son more than the other sons. So we see this in Genesis 37:3, Israel, which is Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. So we see favoritism showing up again, right? Now it's favoritism. And the story of Joseph from Genesis 37 begins when Joseph is 17 years old. So he's a young guy, 17 years old. And when Joseph is 17, Jacob made him a robe of many colors. So he's got a robe of many colors. That is clearly favoritism. When 12 sons, right, only one son is wearing a robe of many colors. All the other sons are wearing just plain clothes. And the robe of many colors is much more expensive to make because you need different colors of dye to make it. So there's Joseph wearing the robe of many colors. Not only is he the favored son of Jacob, Jacob also made Joseph kind of like a higher status in his family. So Jacob made Joseph kind of like a supervisor of his older brother. So his older brothers are out there in the field tending the flock, the sheep, the goats, under the blazing sun. And where is Joseph? Sometimes Joseph is out there, but most of the time, Joseph is actually at home with Jacob. And occasionally, Jacob would say, "Hey, Joseph, go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock and bring me word." So Joseph becomes kind of like his older brother's supervisor. He goes and checks up on them, and then he comes home and reports everything his brothers are doing, you know, to Jacob. Whereabouts are his brothers? Are they doing a good job tending the flock, or are they kind of messing around? So he gives all these reports to Jacob. So Joseph is kind of like a supervisor of his older brothers. So what happens when you put a younger son kind of supervising his older son? Bad things are going to happen, right? So Joseph's older brothers hated him. They absolutely hated him. Every time when they talk to Joseph, they don't have any good words to say to him. And it was also at this time that God started working in Joseph's life by giving him dreams. So God gave Joseph a number of dreams, and one of those dreams is this. Joseph, he dreamt the sun, the moon, the 11 stars are bowing down to him. So when his brothers heard this, they got even more furious. They're like, "We're going to serve Joseph? Are you kidding me?" Right? So their anger turns into wrath, turns into murderous thoughts. And one day, when Joseph goes to check up on his brother, in Genesis 37:14, the brother sees Joseph from afar, and before Joseph comes near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They want to kill their brother, Joseph. So they tossed him into a pit, and then planning on how to kill him. But then one of Joseph's older brother, Judah, says, "Well, why should we kill him? Why don't we just sell him? At least we'll get some money out of it," right? So then Judah was the one who sold Joseph to the Midianites. So Genesis 37:28, we see that the Midianites traders pass by, and Joseph's older brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Then the Midianites took Joseph to Egypt. And then the older brothers grabbed Joseph's multicolored robe, dipped it in goat's blood, and goes back to their father and says, "Father, we believe your son Joseph has been shred to pieces, has been devoured by wild animals. So here's his multicolored robe. You know, it's all bloody." And that lie perpetuated for more than 20 years. So Jacob thought that Joseph was dead for like more than 20 years. Now you can see how the sin of favoritism and deception kind of gets passed down from generation to generation, right? So Isaac's favoritism led Jacob to kind of rebel against Isaac, and Jacob's favoritism caused his son to rebel against him. So the sin is passing down from generation to generation. It's kind of like a curse that's kind of being passed down. So that's the first scene. Now let's look at the scene where Joseph is in Egypt. So scene number two. Genesis 39:1, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So Joseph has been sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. Potiphar is a big deal. He is a major deal because he is the captain of the guard. His responsibility is to protect Pharaoh. So Potiphar is like this probably the most trusted person by Pharaoh in all of Egypt, which means that Potiphar has a lot of power, a lot of influence. He has a lot of wealth. He has servants. He has slaves. He probably has a big family. So he's got a big household. Okay, so Potiphar is a big deal. Imagine that you are Joseph, 17-year-old, being sold into Egypt by your brothers, and you're wondering, like, God, why is this happening to me, right? How can all this be happening to me? You know, when bad things happen to people, there are typically like two types of responses. One response is you kick and scream and complain about anything and everything. And the other response is you stand up and you step up to the challenge. So what does Joseph do? Well, Joseph could have blamed his brothers for betraying him and selling him. And Joseph could even blame his dad for showing favoritism that led him to, you know, where he's at. But Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph's attitude is, God, if you want me to be a slave, I'm going to be the best slave that I can. And also we see in Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. So God has been with Joseph. God is working in the background, orchestrating things for Joseph. Okay. And in Potiphar's household, God is going to put Joseph through three different training that we're going to look at. So the first training is the training of success. Joseph probably took a few years, you know, coming from a shepherd family in Canaan to Egypt. And he is in Egypt, a place where it's a brand new culture. They speak a different language. It must have taken Joseph some time to get accustomed to the culture and be able to speak Egyptian fluently. But Joseph worked hard, and God has been blessing Joseph, you know, through everything that he does. So Joseph starts to climb up the ladder to a point where Potiphar made Joseph like the chief executive officer of his household. So in Genesis 39:6, so Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of Joseph, Potiphar had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So Joseph is now in charge of Potiphar's entire household, his servants, his slaves, his assets, his investments, his kids, his family, right? So Joseph is in charge. Everyone kind of reports up to Joseph. And Joseph now has a lot of power and responsibility. So God is using this to train Joseph to be a faithful servant, despite having a lot of responsibility and power. And also, God is training Joseph on management and leadership, right? Joseph is basically received his Master of Business Administration in Potiphar's household. He is now doing a lot of these management and leadership activities. So Joseph is able to learn in Potiphar's household things that he never could have learned back home in Canaan. Because he grew up in a family of shepherds. They're with sheep and goat all day. But in Egypt, Egypt is a totally different world. Egypt, people are highly educated. Egypt is a very advanced society with very advanced science. Just look at the mummies, right? The mummies that they have are preserved even till this day. That's like several thousand years. So that shows you how advanced their science was. So Joseph was able to learn in that environment, learn management and leadership, and be a faithful servant. Now, the second training that God puts Joseph through is the test of purity. Egypt is a very sexualized culture. Okay, very sexualized culture. And the scripture tells us in Genesis 39:6 that Joseph is handsome in form and appearance, right? So he is a stud. He is a good-looking dude. Now, typically, good-looking people that are slaves usually don't end up well, right? Because the masters will want to take advantage of them. And that's what we see here. So in verse 7, and after a time, his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." She wants Joseph to lie with her. And day after day, Potiphar's wife is making these advances toward Joseph. And day after day, Joseph is, you know, trying to avoid her like a plague, right? Day after day. Now, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Potiphar's wife is probably someone very, very attractive, right? She's the wife of a very powerful person. She's probably very attractive. And secondly, Joseph doesn't have any family around. His parents are not there. His brothers are not there. So whatever he does, nobody really knows. And also, he can just blame it on Potiphar's wife. He's a slave. He can just say, well, Potiphar's, your wife made me do this. I'm a slave. I have to listen to her. So Joseph can come up with all sorts of excuses, right, to lie with Potiphar's wife. But he doesn't. And he says something really amazing. Joseph says in Genesis 39:9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? It shows you how close Joseph's relationship is with God, right? He knows that God has been with him. He knows that God has blessed him. And Joseph fears God. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Joseph is very wise. He fears God. And he knows that if he lies with Potiphar's wife, that is great wickedness. That is sinning against God. So he doesn't want to do it. And the amazing thing is, you know, remember the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments was given to Moses, and Moses was even born then. Moses was born like 400 years later. So Joseph knew the heart of God, okay, when God hasn't given the commandments. So Joseph knows that such an act is great wickedness. And I think we all know what happened, right? Potiphar's wife one day cornered Joseph, lashed onto his garment, and Joseph tries to run away, and he just left his garment behind, and he ran away. And then Potiphar's wife cried, rape, right? So in Genesis 39:17, Potiphar's wife says to Potiphar, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. He tried to rape me, okay? But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. So Potiphar, upon hearing that, he's furious. He tosses Joseph into jail, into his prison, which is like a pit. So that leads us to the third training that God put Joseph through. And the third training is the training of suffering. Joseph is in jail without a trial, without a fair trial, because he's a slave. Slaves don't get trials. Slaves are treated like objects, right? There's nothing fair about, you know, being a slave. And Joseph could have been executed on the spot. But the fact that he wasn't executed probably means that Potiphar still values Joseph a lot, right, because of what Joseph has done. So Potiphar put Joseph in prison just to kind of keep him away from his wife. So now Joseph has hit rock bottom. And for many people, when they have experienced a lot of success and then they lose everything, they kind of crumble, and they can't stand up again. And Joseph has hit rock bottom. And what does he do? You know, what is the meaning of life when you've lost everything, and now you're locked in this jail probably for the rest of your life with really no chance of getting out? What is the meaning of life? To Joseph, the meaning of life is simply God, right? God is his meaning of life. So in Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So even in prison, rock bottom, Joseph is able to experience God's love. And that's the meaning of life to Joseph. And Joseph carries the same attitude that he had when he was sold as a slave. So Joseph's attitude is, even in prison, I will trust God and do the best that I can. So brothers and sisters, that is a powerful verse to remember when you're hitting rock bottom in life, that you still have God, and God is with you, and God can help you. So God is blessing Joseph even in prison. So Joseph in prison, you know, still experiences success. And so in Genesis 39:22, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. So now Joseph is in charge of all the prisoners. Now, I would love to have the job of the prison keeper, right, the warden. You just show up and you just collect your salary because Joseph is taking care of everything else, right? That is a nice job to have. So Joseph now is in charge of all the prisoners. And keep in mind, all those prisoners are people that offended Pharaoh to a certain degree. So Joseph has all these insights into what's going on, right? Now he's in charge of the prisoners. So to Joseph, when he looks back at his life, you know, he started his life at home in Canaan, and then he's sold by his brother as a slave. But then he kind of climbs up in a household to be in charge of Potiphar's household, and then he's falsely accused of rape and tossed in prison. But in prison, he is still able to have success as he is now in charge of the prisoners. So for Joseph, it's like his life doesn't make sense. It's like a downward spiral. He used to have all the freedom in the world, and then he has some freedom in Potiphar's household, and now he has no freedom. It's like, what is going on, God, right? He's probably wondering why all this is happening to him. But God is orchestrating things in the background. And he is going to use Joseph in ways that Joseph never could have imagined. Because God put him through all this so that Joseph can learn some very, very valuable lessons. Joseph learned leadership and management, things that he never could have learned elsewhere. Joseph learned how to handle power and responsibility and be a faithful servant. Joseph learned how to overcome temptations, the temptations of success, the temptations of sex. Joseph learned to overcome hopelessness. Even in prison, there is no hope, but he still has God, and that's all the hope that he needs. Joseph learned humility. He knows that things can just be taken away from him in an instant. So he learns to be humble, and Joseph learns to trust God in all circumstances, whether he is the peak of his life or the bottom, rock bottom of his life. Joseph needed to learn all those things in order to do the things that God is going to make him do, right, subsequently. So then, scene three, it's all starting to come together. So Joseph is in prison, he's in charge of the prisoners, and one day Pharaoh tossed two of his servants into prison, a cupbearer and a baker. And God gave the cupbearer and baker, you know, different visions that only Joseph could interpret. So Joseph interpreted the visions correctly. For the baker, he interpreted saying that the baker will be beheaded in 3 days, and that's what happened. And also, he interpreted the cupbearer's vision correctly, that the cupbearer, his position will be restored, and he's going to go back to serve Pharaoh. And Joseph told the cupbearer, hey, when you're back with Pharaoh, tell him about me and get me out of here, right? That's his point. But the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. So for 2 more years, Joseph was still stuck in prison. And so it wasn't until like 2 years later, that's when God gave Pharaoh a dream that none of his officials, none of his advisors could interpret. And then the cupbearer suddenly remembers Joseph and tells Pharaoh about Joseph. So Joseph summoned Pharaoh summoned his guards to bring Joseph before him. And now Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream. So this is his dream. Pharaoh says to Joseph, in his dream he saw 7 cows that are plump and attractive coming out of the Nile to eat grass. And then he sees 7 other cows that are ugly, thin, and poor coming out of the Nile. And those are carnivorous cows. And they eat up the 7 plump cows. And after the 7 carnivorous cows ate up the 7 plump cows, they're still as skinny and ugly and poor as before. And then Pharaoh tells him the second part of that dream. Pharaoh says, I saw 7 years growing on one stalk that is full and good. So 7 full and good years. And then followed by 7 thin and 7 really thin years that sprouted after it. And then the 7 thin years ate up the 7 plump, really full and good years. And nobody could interpret that. But Joseph was able to interpret it. And Joseph says to Pharaoh, well, this vision means that God is telling you what's going to happen in the near future. For 7 years, Egypt will experience an abundance, great plenty in the land. There's going to be so much abundance throughout all Egypt. But after that, there will be 7 years of famine, and all that plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. So Joseph says to Pharaoh, God is telling you this so that you can prepare for it, right? During the 7 years of abundance, you got to save up. Save up 1/5 of all of your grain so that you can save the nation of Egypt during the 7 years of famine afterward. And you know, a lot of people in Joseph's shoes will probably claim that that they're so wise, that they're so good, right? Wanting Pharaoh to bless them. But Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph basically says to Pharaoh, you know, this doesn't come from me. This interpretation doesn't come from me. It comes from God. God is the one who gives you this interpretation. And you know, by doing that, Joseph sets himself apart from the rest of the group. He's not a wise man. Joseph sets himself apart. Because if Joseph says that he's a wise man, then Pharaoh will simply think that Joseph is just another wise guy. But Joseph says, this vision comes from God. And Pharaoh sees Joseph as a person that is sent by God to save his nation. Pharaoh sees Joseph as a savior. You know, Pharaoh sees Joseph as Egypt's savior. And so Pharaoh says to Joseph, since you are the one that God sent to save us, Genesis 41:39, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. So right there and then, Pharaoh makes Joseph the second most powerful person in Egypt. Pharaoh gives Joseph his signet ring, which symbolizes power and authority. And the signet ring is also kind of like a limitless credit card. So Joseph can go anywhere in Egypt and buy land and buy barns and buy anything he wants. And Pharaoh also gives Joseph his second chariot. So wherever Joseph goes, when people see the chariot, they're going to bow down to Joseph, okay? So what has happened is that Pharaoh has basically given all power and authority to Joseph. And Joseph now has all power and authority in Egypt. And there's a term, right? There's a term. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we've seen that in many people's lives. When a person gains a lot of power, there's a greater temptation to abuse that power, right? Greater temptation for that person to be corrupt. But Joseph, at age 30, having absolute power, is he corrupt? He's not, right? That's not the case for Joseph. Because Joseph can handle that situation because of what God has taken him through. Joseph can handle that situation because of what Joseph has been through, what he's been through, right? So to Joseph, he is able to handle all this because of the training that God has taken Joseph through. And as Joseph looks back at his life now, you know, things are kind of starting to make sense. He goes, well, I was sold as a slave in Potiphar's house and then tossed into prison. And it was only through prison that he was able to get in front of Pharaoh. So things are starting to make sense for Joseph. It's not entirely clear, but it's starting to make sense for Joseph. And now, the last scene, everything becomes clear. Okay, everything becomes clear. So then, after After Pharaoh made Joseph the second most powerful person in Egypt, what Joseph had had interpreted really happened, right? So there were 7 years of abundance, 7 years of plenty, and Joseph, during those 7 years, stored up one-fifth of all the grain, so much that he no longer kept track of how much grain that he has. And then that is followed by drought, famine, over all the land. So in Genesis 41:57, we see here that all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the land, all the earth. So it's not just Egypt. The famine was not just in Egypt. It was over all the land, like the known world at the time. So all these other people from other nations are coming to Egypt to buy grain. And Joseph now realizes he's there not just to save the Egyptians, he's there to save the known world at the time. And therefore, in Genesis 42:3, now it goes, the scene shifts back to Joseph's father, Jacob. Because in Canaan, there's also famine going on, right? So Jacob sends 10 of Joseph's brothers, those are 10 of Joseph's older brothers, to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob kept the younger brother, Benjamin, which is Joseph's younger brother from the same mother, back in Canaan. So the 10 brothers goes to buy grain from Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. So how could Joseph recognize his brothers, but his brothers could not recognize him? Well, you know, it's been more than 20 years since Joseph was sold into slavery, right? It's been more than 20 years. And Joseph now speaks fluent Egyptian, so Joseph talks to them in Egyptian through a translator. And also, if you know anything about Egypt, you know that they look weird. Because Egyptians believe that having hair is not hygienic. So Egyptians, they actually shave all of their hair, including all the hairs on their body, okay? So they shave everything, and then they put on these elaborate headdresses, and they look weird. So Joseph is like that. You know, he's fully shaved. His brothers, obviously, you know, with these really long beard, cannot recognize him. But Joseph can recognize his brothers right away. Those are the 10 brothers that sold me to Egypt. But it was at that point when Joseph goes and he has all these flashbacks of the dream that he had earlier, the sun, moon, and the 11 stars bowing down to him as he sees his 10 brothers bowing down to him. And he goes, ah, now I know what's going on, right? Joseph goes, ah, this is all orchestrated by God. He was sent to Egypt to save not just the world, but to save his family. And because Joseph is able to look at this from God's perspective, he goes, that's why. That's why he's there. That's why he was sold into slavery. It was God who sold, who used his brothers to get him to Egypt to be in this position to save the world and save his family. And it's because of that that I believe Joseph at this point has already forgiven his brothers. Because Joseph is able to look at this from God's perspective, what God is doing in the background. But before Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers, he wants to test them to see if they're still the same brothers with the same attitude that sold him into slavery, or he wants to see if his brothers has changed. So to make a long story short, Joseph basically gave his brothers the grain. They went back to Egypt, but he said, next time you come back, and you will come back, your younger brother Benjamin, or I'm not going to sell you any grain, right? So after some period, the brothers came back with Benjamin, and then Joseph orchestrated a plan to test if his brothers have changed. Joseph wants to see if his brothers would abandon Benjamin just as they abandoned him. So what Joseph did was he took his own cup, hid it in Benjamin's sack, and then once all the 11 brothers are heading back to Canaan, Joseph and some soldiers went and catch up to them and accuse them of stealing his cup. And Joseph finds the cup in Benjamin's sack and says, now, Benjamin, you're going to be my servant forever, right? For the rest of your life. And he wants to see the response from his 10 brothers to see how they're going to respond. Are they just going to abandon him just like they abandoned Joseph? Or have they changed? So here's what Judah says. And Pastor Nathaniel talked about this last week as well. In Genesis 44:16, Judah says, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. So Judah is admitting the guilt, the sins that they have committed before, right? And also, this is what Judah says later on. He says, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. So Judah is saying, Joseph, don't take Benjamin, take me. I will be your servant for the rest of my life, but just let the boy go. And you see how Judah has transformed, right? Judah is the one who sold Joseph into slavery, but now Judah is willing to exchange his life for Benjamin's life. So it is at this point that Joseph realizes that his brothers have changed. And so it is at this point that Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. So Genesis 45:3, Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So imagine these 10 brothers, 11 brothers, are talking to the second most powerful person, right, in Egypt. Actually, in the world at the time, because there's famine everywhere, Egypt is the only place that has food. Joseph is the second most powerful person in the world. And all of a sudden, you know, they're going through this translator. Joseph is speaking Egyptian, and all of a sudden, Joseph starts speaking in Hebrew, right? And these 11 brothers are, like, freaking out. The 10 older brothers are especially freaking out because they know they're in trouble. They're the ones that sold Joseph into slavery, and they're expecting, like, death, right? They're expecting punishment. So they're scared. But Joseph says to them, Genesis 45:4, Joseph says, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph forgives his brothers. Remember, a few weeks ago, I shared about forgiveness. Forgiveness is I'm giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. I'm giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. And Joseph here is giving up his right to hurt his brothers for hurting him. That's forgiveness. So Joseph here shows mercy to his brothers. And you know what? He doesn't just show mercy to his brothers. He shows grace. So in Genesis 50:20, Joseph says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. The brothers know that they deserve death. But Joseph not only forgave his brothers, he says, I will provide for you and your little ones. That's grace. Grace is I give you what you don't deserve. So Joseph's brothers are expecting the worst, but Joseph is giving them the best. That is amazing grace, right? And the only way that Joseph can do this is because he's able to look at this whole situation through the lens of God, how God is orchestrating everything in the back to use him to save the lives of many people, including his family. This is amazing grace. And Genesis 45:16, when Pharaoh heard that Joseph's brothers are there, Pharaoh says to Joseph, I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. So Pharaoh is so thankful to Joseph for many, many reasons, okay? Pharaoh is to Joseph, not only because Joseph saved his entire nation. But if you read the accounts in Genesis, you know that because of this famine, Pharaoh and Egypt became a superpower. All of the wealth from surrounding nations basically went to Egypt to buy food, right? So Pharaoh is now wealthier than ever before. And all the people living in Egypt basically gave Pharaoh their land, their livestock in exchange for food. So Pharaoh now owns like all of Egypt. So because of this, Joseph made Pharaoh into like a superpower. So Pharaoh is so thankful to Joseph, and Pharaoh is giving Joseph the best part of the land for his family. So now, when you think about this from Joseph's brother's perspective, you know, if you're Joseph's brother, you'd probably be saying, if it weren't for Joseph, we would all be dead, right? And it, because in the name of Joseph, that we can inherit the best part of the land. Joseph is now the prince of Egypt, and Joseph's brothers are now considered royalty, okay? It is because of Joseph that his brothers are able to inherit the best part of the land, even though they deserve death. Does that sound familiar, guys? Does that sound familiar? Like, does Joseph's story remind you of someone? We are all heading toward death. But it is because in the name of Jesus that we are forgiven, and in the name of Jesus that we are able to inherit the best part of the land, the new heaven and new earth. Joseph's story is almost like a mirror image of Jesus' story. And that's what I want to go through. So I have a really long list. I'll walk through this quickly. And I hope that when I share the story, you are able to pick out bits and pieces of how that compares to Jesus. So let me just walk through this, okay? So stay with me here. Joseph is the beloved son, right? Beloved son of Jacob. Jesus is the beloved son of God. When Jesus was baptized, God says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Joseph is the obedient son. He follows, you know, Jacob's orders, and Jesus is the obedient son. Even to the point of death, Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Joseph had dreams that he's going to rule, right? And Jesus knows at a young age what his future holds, that all dominion is going to belong to him. Joseph was sent by the Father to his brothers. Jesus was sent by God to the Jewish, to God's people. Joseph was hated by his brothers. His brothers wanted to kill him. And Jesus was hated by the Jewish people that wanted him dead and actually ended up killing him. Joseph was sold by Judah for 20 shekels of silver. Jesus was sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. You see the connection there? Judah, Hebrew, Judas, Greek, they're the same name. Okay. Joseph was stripped of his garment and dipped in goat's blood. And Jesus, known as the Lamb of God, he was tortured before he was crucified. There's blood all over his garments. You see the connection? Right? Joseph is the suffering servant. He was sent to suffer in order to save the world. And Jesus is the suffering servant who suffered for us. Joseph was accused of rape and tossed into prison, and he's probably never going to see the light of day again. So he's like dead, right? So he's tossed into a pit. And after Jesus was crucified, he was put into a tomb. Joseph exemplifies humility. Even before Pharaoh, he says, "This doesn't come from me, this is from God." And Jesus exemplifies humility. He is God, became a person, became a servant to die for us. Joseph was raised from the pit in front of Pharaoh. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Joseph was the exalted ruler, became the second most powerful person in Egypt. Jesus is the exalted one, right? Now all dominions belong to him. Joseph received power and authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth now belong to me, right? Has been given to me. When Joseph passes by, every knee shall bow. Revelation tells us that one day, all in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow to Jesus. Joseph is called the Savior of Egypt. Jesus is called the Savior of the world. Because of the name of Joseph, his family is saved. Because of the name of Jesus, that we are saved. Joseph reversed the curse. This curse of favoritism and lying and deception is stopped at Joseph. And Jesus reversed the curse of sin. That when we follow Jesus, the curse of sin is no more. And lastly, Joseph demonstrated amazing grace, right? Instead of, he showed mercy, and he, when his brothers expect the worst, he gave them the best. And Jesus showed us amazing grace. We're all heading toward death, but because of Christ, that's why we're saved. Do you see the parallels here? It's incredible, right? Joseph's story is an image of Christ. You know, Joseph lived 1,500 years before Jesus. 1.5 millennium, the scripture already talks about Jesus through the life of Joseph. And that's why the Bible is so inspired. That's why when you read the Bible, you go, wow, this is the Word of God. For 1,500 years, Joseph's life already is a prophetic vision of Jesus' life. So now let me just summarize the story today, and then we'll close. So today we saw how sin passes down from generation to generation. It's like a curse, right? And we also saw how God uses Joseph and put him through all these different trials in order to prepare him for greater responsibilities. Joseph didn't know why he had to go through those trials, right? He didn't know. But at the end, everything becomes clear. So a lot of times in our lives, we don't know why we're going through those trials. We don't know why we're hitting rock bottom. But over time, if you stay with God, if you trust God, you will look back and go, oh, that's why I went through all that. Joseph teaches us to trust God in peaks and valleys of life and just do our best. You know, throughout lives, there's going to be times where you're up here and times when you're down here. But Joseph's example tells us, just trust God. Be a faithful servant when you're up here. And, you know, put your hope in God. When you have nothing, put your hope in God and do your best. And that's what Joseph's story teaches us. And we are to be God's agent of grace and mercy toward others. And Joseph was able to demonstrate mercy to his brothers that deserved death and demonstrate grace by giving his brothers what they don't deserve. Because he is able to look at everything through the lens of God, right? And we have to do the same. So we need to look at this world through the lens of God and demonstrate this grace and mercy toward others. And lastly, Joseph's story is an image of Christ. And Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. So when we think about Joseph's story, it is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. It's a prophecy of Jesus. So brothers and sisters, I hope Joseph's story gives you, you know, some guidance in life. That even when you're at the bottom, rock bottom of your life, you think you're at the rock bottom of your life, put your trust in God, right? Stay with God and just do your best. And then one day, God will let you realize why did all this happen to you, okay? So let me just pray for us to close. Father, we just want to give thanks to you for this amazing story of Joseph and how his story is a mirror image of your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we give thanks to you for the valuable lessons to teach us to stay with you whether we are experiencing success or failure in life. And that you have called us to just trust in you, put our hope in you, and also, you called us to just continue to follow you, and one day we will understand why we went through what we went through. So, Father, I just pray for all the brothers and sisters here that you will strengthen them with faith and the courage to follow you all the days of their lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jamie. Now on to prayers of the people. God of all blessings, source of all life, giver of all grace. For opportunity and one more day to work for justice and peace. For your grace and one more experience of your presence. For this and all blessings, we give you thanks, eternal love in God, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.